Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Ben.
And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian, particularly if it's your first time back out in a little while. It is good to see you. Can't help but notice the shoebox appeal, and it has begun again. I keep me right, 40p a box?
Yeah.
40p, thank you, mate. And they'll be collected. You kind of saw the announcement there. What's the deadline? 21st of November. That's a good deadline, because that should you should all have your £100 cards by then. Well, we can bless others as well. I'm sure that's still inside the policy intent of the government. Spend a little on us, a little on others as well. Anyway. And speaking of that, so that's the shoebox appeal. But then next Sunday, next Sunday morning and evening, the 10th of October. Believe it or not, it's we're into October. It's autumnal, and we're going to have a harvest service next morning and evening. And to that end, we're going to invite you to bring maybe some food, flowers on. Friday the 8th of October from 7:30 to 8:30, David will be about the halls here, and also probably on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. That would be the 9th of October. So just note to that. This year we're going to focus specifically probably our flowers on those who've been bereaved in the last, since the pandemic really, probably since the last time we had a harvest service proper. So that'll be our particular focus for the flowers. And then the food, if it was dry goods, then we could give to our extra to the food bank, and the food bank in Larne. So that's next Lord's Day. Well, last week we left Paul with, we had a bit of a travel itinerary, as it were, the start of chapter 20, round Greece, into back to Asia, and he hopped there from in Asia from Mytilene down to Chios, around Ephesus, went around Ephesus, and stopped at this major harbour of Miletus. This is where we are this morning. This major harbour of Miletus, and Paul's having a quick layover, as it were, and he sends for the Ephesian elders. Paul knows the Ephesian elders so well. Remember, he's had those years of service. He's been proclaiming the gospel. He's establishing the church. And Luke being with Paul, remember when, in Acts, whenever we see "we," that means, of course, that this is firsthand. Luke is not just hearing the story of from Paul or others of his travels. Luke was there himself. And Luke tells us that we went to Miletus. Luke was here, and he records. He would have heard Paul's farewell speech, Paul's goodbye speech to the elders. And Luke really is split into two. There is Paul's example of living a ministry out among them, and that's what was read for us by Martin there from 1:17 to 27. We'll do that this morning. And then 28 to 38 is, we'll consider that after harvest. We'll do that after harvest. The second part, Paul's warning to them. Warning. But first, the example. And this is a challenging passage. Any of the elders who were sitting and heard it read, and myself as well, it's a challenging one for us to hear, because it forces us to reckon with Paul's commitment. Here is a record of a man who was on fire for Christ, who served the Lord day and night, who loved these people in Ephesus, and gives us a record of an example in ministry, and how he prioritized, and indeed in his practice as well, he testified to the gospel of grace of God. And I think for us this morning, this passage, it's a vital reminder. A vital reminder for not just the minister, not just the Kirk session, but for all of you here and those who are watching today and then maybe later in the week and those who are listening, it's a reminder for us all. Because you see, we're entering into a season of change, of starting back up again, organizations of long waiting. We have been come through the last, I keep trying to remember how many months it is. It seems 18, who knows how many it is now. An awful lot. It'll soon be 2 years of this pandemic. And finally, the providence of God, we are starting back up. And I love to give those announcements at the start because it's a demonstration. It's a here we have a record of that which is going on and that which is beginning again after that long period of waiting. But in a beginning, such as we are going through, we're not the only church doing that. It's happening all around us and in Larne too. And sometimes there can be a temptation to look around and weigh ourselves up on what others are doing. But here is an opportunity for us to fix our eyes on what Christ is doing. Not what others are doing in the town, but what Christ is doing. And I believe the passage is, well, it spoke to my heart, and I think it'll focus us as well on what we need to do, on what we need to do as a church family, and focusing our eyes on what Christ is doing and what Christ empowers us. So we'll start at verse 17, and then we'll work our way through, and we'll stop off on the way through. Emphasis to Miletus. This kind of trip that was called, it would have been about 30-mile trip by land. And while Paul's ship was unloading and then loading again, there's this chance for a goodbye to be had, a goodbye for Paul and with Paul's fellow laborers in the gospel, the elders of Ephesus. And this is a special part of Scripture, actually. This is a special part because it's the only direct record that we have of Paul's speech to believers, and more specifically to elders, to leaders in the church. Remember in Acts, we've had lots of speeches of Paul before. He spoke at the Areopagus. He spoke to their unbelievers, the Gentiles. He spoke to the Jews in the synagogue. We have records of those. To the jailer, of course, in Philippi, to the crowds at Lystra and Antioch. Luke records for us Paul's direct speech. But we have a pastoral conversation, a pastoral speech to the elders, to those who are appointed to spiritual oversight. And what Luke records matches up with what Paul will later write in his own pastoral epistles to the elders. And indeed, what Paul had already written in the case of some of them to the churches. So Paul sends for them, and they come. They wanted one last time, verse 17, they wanted to come to see Paul, to sit before him and receive wisdom for the road ahead as elders. And he begins in verse 18 with an example of his ministry before them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Paul says to them, you know me. You know me. I lived with you. I lived with you. I was found in your streets. I was found in your homes. I was found in your public places like Tyrannus's hall. He says, in essence, there's a transparency about my ministry. You know how I lived. From the first day I set foot in Ephesus. Whatever else Paul is going to say later in his farewell speech about Christian ministry, about Paul's doings and his actions, whatever else he's going to say about that Christian leader, it's not going to be based on him being a general 20 miles from the front line. No clue about the situation. No lived experience to empathize with them. Paul says to them, I was there. I was there. See that riot caused by Demetrius about those idols and the little shrines. I was there. I saw it. I was in the hall of Tyrannus daily. I got the heckles. Paul was no armchair general. He begins by reminding us too, he was there. He has the scars and the memories to prove it. And before you go anywhere else in the passage and speaking to a minister, indeed speaking to elders, there's no space for absentee elders or ministers in the gospel work. Elders, you're going to be effective. You're going to have to be present. Congregation, it's the same for me too. Among your church, among yourselves, your elders and your minister, live among you. You deserve to see us, and we you. Paul goes on. While I was with you, and you just didn't see me, you saw me serving the Lord. Paul served the Lord. He was a slave to Christ, actually. A bond servant, a slave. Paul was with them, but he recognizes and he wants to tell them that he was with them and he served the Lord. He was a slave to Christ. There in Ephesus, Christ had work for him to do. He had work. In love for Christ, Paul was going to get about that. Now, Paul wasn't a worldly man in fear of men. He was bound to Christ. He suffered for Christ's sake. He was in service to God's people. It's a mark of elders. It's a mark for you to observe, congregation, that in jars of clay like us, we would be servants of the King. Not bound in fear and trepidation of the world, but in service to the Lord and working for his people. This week, the promise of God, ruling elders and teaching elders, will meet up at church house or assembly buildings, whatever we're calling it. And we're going to meet and there are going to be decisions. And already you can hear it in the papers, you can hear it on the radio, or see it in the papers and hear it in the on the radio and on the TV. Pressure is amping up. Pressure is amping up on elders, ministers, that they would be in fear and trepidation of the world rather than the Lord. Rather than the Lord. And our prayer as a congregation, and I know you will, and how we must pray that the Lord would give elders and the ruling and teaching that heart of understanding and of wisdom that fears the Lord, serves the Lord, that there'll be a mark over our General Assembly in these 3 days to come. Intense pressures, intense agendas, but oh, that in the local church, in our presbyteries, in the General Assembly, we would be a people who would serve the Lord and not conform to the pressures or the patterns of the world. Not take the culture of the day as a guide to what should happen in the Church of Christ. The culture of the day is not our guide. Scripture is our guide. And Scripture will inform our engagement then with those topics of the day. It has to. It conforms us. We serve the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, what then can we see about the demeanor of the servant of Christ? Well, what does Paul say? Verse 19. Serves the Lord with all humility. That first word, humility. Humility. You know, earlier in the week at midweek, we were doing a kind of overview of the General Assembly. And I had mentioned how I, in preparing for the assembly, I read some of it anyway, the blue book, and I read in particular the memorial record of ministers. Every year we produce a memorial record of ministers who have gone home. And you can see that as well. You can download it on the internet under the it's there, I think, section one or other. But it's a public record of those who had that commitment to gospel ministry. And one example stood out for me of this kind of servant humility was Dr. McGahey. Dr. McGahey, who passed away. He wrote a short account of his life and ministry, Content in the Lord's Service. And the memorial record records how that in that short account of his life and ministry, he nowhere mentions that he became the moderator of the General Assembly. It was, didn't even occur to him to mention it. Humility in ministry. It's that gentle consideration of yourself and thinking more of your king, of your Lord and his people. Paul served the Lord with humility. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 6, Paul says, "We did not seek glory from men, from you or others. We proved to be gentle among you." Humility's the opposite the opposite of humility, of course, is pride, of arrogance, of seeking glory. And in ministry, pride is a powerful temptation to lord it over people, to think of yourself as great, to end up believing or embracing the hype or the glory surrounding yourself. To say, "Look at me, I'm a minister. Look at me, I'm an elder." And the temptation perhaps even more pronounced in former days, we would say, whenever the minister or the elder indeed, a very big deal, you know, powerful in society, religion, very much the a cultural force in society, and a stronger cultural force in former days. No doubt that temptation was great. Maybe being the elder was a big deal in your workplace, whether in the public or private industry. Maybe there are still lingering vestiges of that. But that is not who we are to be in our attitude. What does the Apostle Paul say? Serves the Lord. Humility. Humility, the watchword. Our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, sets the mark for this, doesn't he? He embraced that humble way. He gave up the glories of heaven, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. The gentle way. Not the way of sword, not the way of arrogance. But our Lord had the way of the cross, the way of shame, for the sake of those who in their hearts were born despising him and ignoring his commands. And such was his servant leadership for us. And Paul says, "I was a servant of the Lord with humility." Paul's looking to his master and his Lord and his master's and the Lord's example. And Paul goes on, he says, in his demeanor, it wasn't just with humility. What's the next? With tears. The Apostle Paul wept over them in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul did not grow calluses in his heart, as in he was insensitive to the people whom he was serving. But rather he cared deeply. He cared deeply for them. He cared deeply that there would be a repentance. a reaching of the lost, and a renewal in life's obedience to the Lord. A life lived in obedience to the Lord. What I'm doing here, I think, as the Apostle Paul mentions how he serves the Lord with humility, and we can lead from the Apostle Paul clearly to his master and his master's example of humility, I think neatly we can lead to the master's example of tears here as well. Jesus Christ, did he not weep for the lost, for the grieving, for the suffering? Hebrews 5 and 7 tells us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, because in he was heard because of his reverent submission. In prayer with Christ and undoubtedly Paul, there were tears for the purposes of God to be outworked. And John Owen, an English Puritan, instructs elders, instructs pastors in the duty of prayer, and instructs them to a spirit of prayer for the people, that our ministry be one that is seasoned with tears, with great love for you all, you Christ's sheep. We would pray that the Spirit would apply the word, that Christ's presence would be amongst us, the elders, your minister, assistant minister, would be found praying, that the Spirit would apply the word, that Christ's presence would be amongst us, as surely he is. That we would pray with specific needs, of course, for those in our districts, those known to us. Indeed, there are many known to us of griefs and sorrows, of spiritual situations. Who can know what a day brings? How our hearts are lifted up in prayer, and as we will after the sermon for the Frame family. Who is to know the timing of the Almighty? And yet a phone call comes, and we must go. We must go and minister and point to the Lord. Move to tears. But we commit unto the Lord. We do not grieve and mourn as those without hope. Sure we don't. We have a great Savior. We have a great gospel to bring. And Paul knew this well. He went through serving the Lord with humility, with tears, and he did it knowing suffering, teaching you, or with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. We don't know what those plots were. We know of the Demetrius debacle, but he wasn't a Jew. But Paul speaks here of his kinsmen, the Jews. Chapter 19, of course, makes allusion to those who became stubborn in Ephesus. And we do know that there were plots made against him when he was in Greece, and he had to change the way he was going to come back. Paul was a man who had to suffer for the gospel. Undoubtedly, in those years in Ephesus and elsewhere, there were those who spoke evil against the way. And attempted on then, if you start to speak evil against the way, you then might start to do evil against those who minister the gospel. Plots on his life. And then we've said before in Lystra and in Iconium and in Antioch, Paul wasn't the one who was going looking for the trouble, was he? He wasn't looking for the trouble. Rather, as he proclaimed the gospel, it was a dividing mark. You know, for Paul, the cause, though, of the gospel was of utmost importance, chief importance. He'll say later, I, verse 24, do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. For Paul, and Paul's example, to the minister, to the elder. Any price for Paul was worth paying. His life not counted of any value compared to service of his king. He would later write to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 14 and 4, "Therefore we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." O congregation, the elder, the minister, is a man who's acquainted with troubles. The church knows opposition, spiritual and secular. And anyone in these days, facing deeper into the 21st century as your ministry will unfold, must know that greater trials, afflictions will come. Greater trials and afflictions will come. But none of them are greater than our Lord. No cost greater than the worth of proclaiming the gospel. And in the ministry calling, it must be met with courage. We have courage. We're of good cheer. We are a people who can say, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Christ urges us onwards to finish the course. As individual believers, as those who serve in committee, as those who are serving in the eldership, as your minister, Christ urges us onwards. Paul lived with them. He served with them with humility, with tears in the face of opposition. And through all of this, what was he doing? Through all of this, what was he doing? Well, in verse 20 and 21, 24, 25, 26 and 27, he reminds them what he was doing. He was feeding them. He was feeding them. He was declaring that which was profitable. He taught in public and in house to house. He testified to all of repentance and faith in Jesus. He testified the gospel of grace. He proclaimed the kingdom. And there in verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul fed them. And he didn't shy away from feeding them. He didn't shy away from telling them that which was profitable. Verse 20, "I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable." And that meant that he told them the gospel truth. He encouraged them in their leadership. But he also told them the hard truths of correction. And that's going to be a hard thing to do. That can be a hard thing to do. Sometimes the food from the word leaves a stinging taste. Because why is that? We're confronted. The law reveals our sin. We saw that in the evening times. There can be that sting. We're confronted with our sins, and that's a hard thing to be done, but must be. And then there should be the sweetness of the gospel. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. And you know, as a minister, assistant, elders, as we are about that and doing that amongst you, in public and house to house, you will get to know, you know, your elders, you'll get to know your minister. And as you do that, you know my weaknesses. Know your elders' weaknesses. Those weaknesses, at times so evident in myself, can sometimes mean you might say, "Well, so why listen to Ben? Well, you got that wrong, or you didn't do this." And that is true. But still, we must ask you to submit to what has been taught and what is in agreement with the Word of God. Paul, you know, taught them that which was profitable. And he didn't ask the people in Ephesus to follow his teaching because he said it, or based on his own authority. Rather, any authority that he had in the halls of Tyrannus or in public or from house to house was an authority granted to him as a bondservant of Christ, and as one who passes on Christ's profitable word. Paul did not just tickle the people in Ephesus' ears with what they wanted to hear. He gave them what they needed to hear. So much so that we see how even the previous chapter, verse 18 there, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. There was an ongoing work there of sanctification as idols were torn down. He didn't just tickle their ears. He gave them what they needed to hear. And how could he know what they needed to hear? Well, Paul shared with the elders, and he shares his extents of his travels among them. He fed them in public and in house to house. He was lived among them. Privately, it might have been away from the public's gaze in houses, and given that the early church met in houses, this may not be exact parallel to private house to house visitation that we're accustomed to. Could have been groups there that would have gathered to receive him. But regardless, it connotes this idea of sharing the word in the full view of the public, of the world, and then privately amongst believers in their homes. The elder knows the homes of the people. Not just to know the style, to know what's in and home decoration. The elder knows the homes, so then he could apply the word, knowing what kind of food is needed. Minister and elder, as they're about in homes, acquire that knowledge of what souls need. They consider temptations. They see the world pressing in on souls. And they see the points where souls grow weak and struggle, where they know little of the gospel. And then they can feed. Paul impresses upon elders to major on the glorious gospel. He gives the whole counsel of God, of repentance towards God, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. Paul was a man who was zealous for souls to be saved, and God's glory brought about in God's people. What example was before the Ephesian elders of a man who was powerful in his preaching, with a heart for the lost, and finding those sheep? And whenever Paul says, you might have thought that an interesting part there, wherever Paul says in 26, I testify this day I'm innocent of the blood of all. That's a way of saying God holds the leader responsible to give warning to the people. And Paul is innocent insofar as he has zealously shared the gospel. Elder congregation, you need men who feed you in your homes, in the pulpit here, with the gospel of grace. Craigie Hill is not a place for a try harder gospel. Craigie Hill is not a place where we will leave sinners thinking that they are all right in their sin. Craigie Hill is not a place for apathetic elders or minister. Rather, this speech, Paul's ministry example, is a lesson to us of feeding the word to the people in season and out of season, yearning that the clear truths of Scripture would be conveyed concerning Jesus. Not just imparted, but impressed upon very hearts by the Spirit of God. The minister should be able to say, I am innocent of the blood of all, that you have heard, Sabbath by Sabbath, of the gospel of the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that great call to receive him. Make him Lord of your life. Confess your sins and believe and trust upon him. That call to repentance. And how earnestly even today we would desire for the unbeliever to put down their sins, put down their efforts, and come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. As we conclude, there's a strength. There's a strength to be found for ministry. And Paul tells us where the strength is to be found. In verse 24, where does Paul tell us he found it? I do not count myself any life or precious to myself, if only I might finish the course, the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Received. Where is the strength? Received from the Lord Jesus. The strength for ministry, for elders and for us. Oh, it's not a natural or a thing, but a supernatural strength. Romans 12 and 48. Paul speaks of the gifts and the graces given to each of us to serve the Lord. Strength for the ministry is not found in our natural abilities or skills. The elder does not rest his work on his own shoulders. Rather, Christ furnishes the men of his choosing for gifts, with gifts for the office of eldership, as he calls them to. There's no other way. We're utterly dependent on that spiritual gifting. And in thinking about this, just as we must pray for you, so you must pray for us. Pray for success in the labor, for strength in Christ, for faithfulness. To God's glory and His alone. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, as we, Lord, hear of Paul's example and see how Paul pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we reckon, Lord, with the smallness of our own labor. Oh, Lord, the work still needed to be done. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our faults. We'd stir up this Kirk session, indeed out, a minister, assistant, this congregation, yet, Lord, to zeal for the labor. Oh, Lord, we thank you for thus far you have brought us. How gracious you have been to us. How again and again you have proven, Lord, your faithfulness. And we have received from Christ. And yet, Lord, for days ahead, how we will need yet more and more. And how we will need that leading, that guiding. Well, Lord, we thank you for the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who finds lost sheep. And Lord, we pray for those who are listening as yet, Lord, do not believe. Oh, Lord, that clear call to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would stir up to salvation, to the new life before them. Oh, Lord, to the congregation. Oh, Lord, how many are our sorrows? How many are our griefs and our struggles in the Christian life? Oh, Lord, we pray that the word would feed. That word in season, Lord, we pray that it, sharper than a double-edged sword, would cut to believers' lives, even here in this morning. Lord, bringing comfort where needed, bringing challenge, Lord, where appropriate. Lord, we thank you for this work. What a privilege is ours to be involved in it. Lord, we intercede and we do remember our church before you at this time. We think widely in the work of the General Assembly. And Lord, we ask for men, Lord, as they gather, Lord, that would be, Lord, a fearing and a right fearing of you. That there would be not a bowing to the cultural pressures of the day, but with clear voice we would proclaim Christ and indeed the reach out to the lost. Remember our own church here in local. Father, how we lift up the Frame family before you. I think of Mita. Edward and Carol, the grandchildren too, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that this week ahead, that the hope of heaven, Lord, would be proclaimed, the gospel of Christ Jesus and that call to repentance. Lord, we covet them dear before you. Pray your hand upon them. Indeed, all who grieve and all who mourn. Lord, we thank you for that ministry you give us, Lord, unto them. Lord, remember those who are in hospital, those who have returned. And Father, we pray that as you have dealt with them so that they would know and know well your leading, your guiding, and that which, Lord, you are teaching them through these trials. Lord, that refinement. Lord, we pray these things. And Lord, we ask that till we meet again this evening, that we would know indeed your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore.